You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Well, you guys grab a seat. Will you guys please show your appreciation for these worship volunteers who work so hard every week? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Hey, my name is Adam. I'm one of your pastors here at this campus. I'm really excited about the series we're about to start. We're starting today a three-week series called Our Dallas. Today, we'll talk about Dallas past. Next week, Dallas present. The week after that, Dallas future. And one other thing that's going to be a little bit different than what we normally do, I'm going to preach about the first 20 minutes, and then the last 10 minutes, we're going to have Steve Harden, our campus pastor, come up, and he's going to exhort and encourage based on what we're preaching through, based on what we're talking about. Like I said, today is about Dallas past. And the whole time that we're in this series, we're going to be out of the end of Hebrews. That's kind of where we're going to camp out. That's where we're going to spend our time. So if you want to start with by joining me in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read that over you. Kind of the theme verses for this entire series are coming from Hebrews 13, which are where we find verses like Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that here we find ourselves in this city, but we seek a city that is to come. But today we start with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the word of the Lord for us today, that we would cast off sin that so easily encumbers, that we'd run the race with endurance, that we'd fix our eyes on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And as we talk about our past and our history, it's important to remember that every single person, every single place, and every single thing has a history, has a past. Every one of us came in today with what we might call baggage, with what has happened to us and what has been done by us. And we carry those memories with us. And so today we'll talk about two things. We'll talk about nostalgia, which is this pleasant remembering, a fondly looking back on. And we'll talk about regret, which is to look back at what happened and think what would have, could have, or should have been done. And to think about what mistakes and missed opportunities we might have had. We'll talk about our city. We'll talk about the city of Dallas. Because the more you learn about something, the more you love something. And the more you love something, the more you learn about something. And so hopefully today we learn a little bit more about our city and learn how to love our city more. We'll talk about nostalgia and regret. And these things are not always disconnected. Sometimes we have memories where they're intermixed, things that we will always remember fondly that if we had to do over again, we would do differently. Like even last week I went with my wife to a minor league baseball game. And at this minor league baseball game, she bought us tickets on the third baseline, second row. It was awesome. It was really fun. It was a beautiful night. We were having a great time. But I know a couple things about baseball. Number one, if you're sitting on the third baseline, especially if you're sitting where we are, you have to watch the game because a ball could get hit and it could get hit right at you and come really, really fast. So I was sitting there very alert, but still enjoying myself. And second thing I knew that Adam Griffin, that's me, Adam Griffin, is not very good at baseball. So if a ball comes my way, I am going to look like a fool. Like I had already focused on the fact, like I'm sitting here closer to home plate. My wife is right here. And if a ball gets hit at us, I had the plan because I know if the plan was Adam's stands up and heroically catches the ball, I would drop it. It would hit me in the face. It would do something silly that would end up on SportsCenter. I knew it. So my plan was if a ball came my way, I was going to dive over my wife and just let the ball hit us or just, you know, it would look chivalrous. That was my plan. I was going to look like a good man. Wow, look at that guy protecting his wife instead of going for that foul ball. Oh, what a good guy. That's what I was going for. But I knew the reason I did this is because I carry with me the baggage of Little League. I carry with me the memories of what Little Adam did when Little Adam played baseball. Little Adam was terrible at baseball. Like I can remember my first time at the plate, coming to the plate, having never swung a bat at a ball before in a game and having no idea what I was going to do, being absolutely terrified. And my coach in the dugout behind me yelling at me, coaching me. You know, he's saying things like, Adam, choke up. Adam, choke up. Which, if you know baseball, what does choke up mean? What does it mean? You move your hands up the bat. It means puny little Adam had a bat that was too big and heavy for him, and he had to move his little hands up the bat if he was going to swing it right. But nobody told me that. No one says that. Choke up is not intuitive. Choke up, he's just yelling, choke up at me. So I'm standing there at the plate, freezing in fear, looking at the pitcher, and I just start going, got it, coach, choking up. Like I thought, what kind of strange intimidation factor? But I don't know baseball. I think this will surely put the fear of God in that pitcher. And meanwhile, the pitcher's looking at me like, what is wrong with this kid? What's going on? He's like, move up, move up. So I'm terrible. Like all I did at the plate was like stand absolutely still and try to intimidate the pitcher. And if he missed over the plate, people would yell, good eye, good eye. And it was like, yeah. All I'm doing is standing absolutely still and but good eye, Adam. But I was terrible, not only at the plate, but out in the field. And when you're bad in the field, and Little League, they put you out in right field because the ball most rarely goes to right field in Little League. My job was mostly to take off my baseball glove, throw it in the air, and catch it for about 10 minutes, and then go back into the dugout. That's what I did. This is what I was supposed to do until one day some moron of a kid hit a ball out into right field, which means I had to do something. So I pick up the ball. And I pick up the ball with my glove like I'm supposed to, take the ball, and I go to throw it back into the infield. And for some reason, when I get right about here, the ball just released. Just got here and whoo, it went straight into center field. Woo! And I like had this moment of like, what did my body just do? Like it was supposed to go that way, it went that way. And so I just kept going with the motion, rolled all the way to the ground, and pretended I was injured. Like that was the best strategy my body could come up with. Just fall down. People will assume you're hurt. So I just laid there for a couple seconds, then pop back up, and I just started doing this with my arm. I don't know. And then people clapped. Oh, he's okay. He's okay. Like people clapped for me chucking the ball in their center field. Look at him go. Great kid. But for some, this coach, either he hated me or he was like a really like equal opportunity coach where he thought everybody should play every position. So one day this coach put me at first base, which is like my worst nightmare. Everybody's going to throw the ball at me as hard as they can and as fast as they can while some other kid is running at me as fast as he can. This is like Adam's nightmare situation. And I don't even understand baseball. I have my glove in my left hand, but I can't do anything with my left hand. I'm right-handed. So like, well, this made no sense. I'm standing here with my foot on the base and I'm like, how do you do this? I don't even understand how first baseman did it. And I remember a ball getting hit to my shortstop and the shortstop picking it up. And I remember I was probably 10 years old, but I swear the shortstop was like 25 with like chest hair and chewing tobacco. And he has like been working out. He's like CrossFit guy. And he went to chuck this ball at me. And I was just terrified. There's a kid running at me. There's a ball coming at me. I had no idea what to do. So I'm just holding up the glove and just hoping the ball hits the glove. That's all I want. Just throw the ball to the glove. And I can still remember to this day, just plain as day, just standing here like this and this happening. Like just into my chest. And I don't know if you've ever got the wind knocked out of you. It's the most terrifying moment in your life. The first time the wind gets knocked out of your lungs are here. Your mouth is here, but neither are doing anything. You're just like nothing. There's nothing happening except my mom screaming, except like people freaking out, except me feeling pain here and not being able to put air into this body, which is terrifying. I like air in my body, but it was freaking me out. And then the air comes back, like, ah, oh. But then you gotta like pull off the shirt to check for injury. It's like the most embarrassing concoction you can imagine for a child of like, oh, is it bruised? You know, and there's like a you know, like spalding like little stitches on my chest and a big bruise. And that's when I quit. That's when I was done. I was done with baseball. That was enough for little Adam. I didn't want to go back anymore. And to this day, that haunts me. And so I'm going to this game, sitting on the third baseline, remembering, Adam, if you try to do something, if a ball gets hit your way, you will do nothing but look like a moron. So I was thinking, I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to enjoy the game. I like watching baseball. I'm terrible at playing baseball. I'm sitting in a sweet section with a nice military family right behind me, a very sweet older lady right in front of me who's keeping the box score. She's like way into the game. And of course, because the Lord loves me and loves to provide sermon illustrations the week before I preach, a foul ball gets hit and it is like straight up in the air. It's not a line drive, so I mean, praise God for that. But it was straight up in the air. It's coming down and my wife says it came straight down. I swear it moved like a bumblebee. It was like all over the place. So all I can think is like, if I dive over my wife, I'm going to look like a moron because it's a sky ball. It's not like coming at us. And so I just think, I'll just let it drop. Wherever it drops, it drops. And so it dropped like this far from me, like right here, which would be normal and fine, except there was a sweet older lady sitting right here. So it just boom, like right off her back. And she says, oh, and she's fine. She's all right. Like, I can tell this story. Like, nothing that terrible happened. We had a great time afterwards. But for that moment where the entire section looked at me and the guy behind me was like, dude, he said, I was going to try to catch it, but I just assumed you were. And I was like, I was just, the only thing that popped in my head is like, please, Lord, let there not be like a jumbotron viewing of me going like, eh, and some sweet old lady getting just hit in the back. And she's just like scratching. Oh, it just, it, you know, that must be what they feel like out there in the field. I'm like, oh, lady, you're too sweet. You don't know. This is my fault. But my wife knows it's my fault. She's like dying laughing. She's joking around with like the paramedics who have to come check her out and ice her back. And she's like, it's my husband's fault. Everybody behind me is like, I became the villain of the section. And like, this poor guy, he just let this woman get hit with a ball. But I'm thinking, like, surely if I tried to grab it, it would have, like, ricocheted off and hit her in the head or me in the head or something. Like, I still feel like it was probably the right choice just to do nothing. My passivity, the passivity of Adam. And my wife goes, don't worry, Adam, I will never tell anyone. And then she went to, like, one shift of work and came back. She's like, I couldn't help it. I just told everybody. Everybody knows. So, like, I better just get that out there. Adam, not a good man, okay? Very passive at baseball. I already, just last week, and I do this every week, I probably have something that can both be nostalgic that I can go like, this will be a sweet memory. I'll hold on to that. It was a sweet game with my wife. And there's some funny stuff that happened. And at the same time, that same moment, I have regrets. I look back at last week and I go, you know what I would have done differently? I would have stood up. Any other ball that got hit from like the rest of the game, I just stood up. I was like, I'll take it, guys. Don't worry where it's going. I'm going to get it. Like, I was ready. I was would have, could have, should have. The rest of the game, I was haunted. I had to just watch this woman icing her back and think, I could have prevented this. All I had to do was stand up. All I had to do was extend my hand. All I had to do was put my hat out or hold up a cup, whatever. I could have just prevented pain from this poor woman. And I just was filled with, yeah, I'm sure it'll be nostalgia one day, but regret. I would have, I could have, I should have. A nostalgia for the city of Dallas, nostalgia where we are, is mostly revolves around sports. Like nostalgia, when we think about the good old days of Dallas, we go, remember when we were, you know, just one pitch away from winning the World Series, or remember the Stanley Cup and Mike Modano, or remember Dirk beating LeBron, or remember Roger Staubach, or Troy Aikman, or Emmitt Smith. There's this, our city is a sports city. And so you sit around with people from Dallas long enough, there'll be a sense of nostalgia that comes from, man, one time we were really good at something. And we hang our hats on that. And for the Christian in Dallas or anywhere else, there is a ton of sweet nostalgia, this sweet remembering, this fondly looking back on, where we get to go like Hebrews 12 would say, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, we would look around us and go, look at the faithful saints who went before us. That we would get to stand here in what used to be Northway Baptist Church and say, look at the saints who went before us. Look at what God has done. We'd look back at our own lives and be able to declare, God has been faithful. There's a sweet nostalgia that comes to the Christian that says, God has brought me here. There's a purpose to my past. And it's been great. God has been faithful to me. That nostalgia can be that, but nostalgia can also have a downside. A downside that compares my current difficulties to my past ease, that puts a veneer over the difficulties of the past and just wants to imagine everything used to be better. Like a worldly nostalgia that says, if only I were still, or it was better when. Like for the parents of the young children who think, oh, I remember when I used to sleep through the night. And there's a sweet nostalgia, but it's tainted, it's worldly, it's selfish, that goes, my life was better when. Or for the marriage that's falling apart, that the man or the woman thinks, man, it was better when I was single. It was better when we weren't together. It was better when we were first married. There's this worldly nostalgia that can so easily sink in. It's ranking and comparing my current difficulties to my past ease or the apparent versions thereof. That nostalgia can have a real godly sense, celebrate what the Lord has done, and a real worldly sense, I wish I were still there. Israel in the desert, in the wilderness is going, I wish we were still slaves, because at least then we had food to eat, instead of enjoying what God had set them free to and relying on the fact that the Lord had purpose for where they were. They grumbled about who they used to be because they compared it and thought it used to be better than this. Even when you look back at what was good about Dallas, even if we said, let's just take the Cowboys who, and you could do this with any part of our city, any part of any American city, but let's take my neighborhood. I live in Lake Highlands. And for the 60s, 70s, and 80s, the Cowboys practice facility, before it was Valley Ranch and before it's now in Frisco, it was in Lake Highlands. And it was literally right by where I live. And that's where the Cowboys practiced. When they were really good, man, that's where they were practicing. And what's crazy is even we can look back and go, wasn't it great then? Those were the good old days. But the dangerous thing about nostalgia is you can gloss over what used to be bad. Or you can pretend that everything used to be okay. And the truth is, in those days, even when the Cowboys were good, things like this would happen. Roger Staubach comes to the team the same year, 1969, the same year that one of their cornerbacks tried to lease or buy a house in my neighborhood. And when he showed up to sign the paperwork, they refused to let him sign it because he was black. And in Lake Highlands in 1969, they said, no, you can't live here. You're black. There have been books written about that team in that era where the Cowboys would go and play. And at the end of the game or at the end of practice, the white players would drive north and the black players would drive south. Not out of preference, but out of necessity. Because like many American cities, our city had rules on who could live where based on what color their skin were or what ethnicity they were or where they came from. They had neighborhoods that were closed to certain kinds of people. That Dallas is a city, much like many American cities, full of regret. Regret being, man, we would have, we could have, we should have. There were mistakes and there were missed opportunities, and Dallas is full of them. Dallas, and I could talk for literally for hours about this, and there's so much more than I'll be able to get into, but the history of Dallas, you cannot talk about it without talking about what has been hard for this city, what has been done wrong in this city. That this is a city where a president was assassinated. That this is a city where Roe v. Wade started, a court case that led to the devaluing of unborn human beings everywhere in America. Starts in Dallas. That this is a city whose university, whose football program was caught cheating so many times that they eventually just said, death, just shut it down. You cannot have it anymore, and then you'll have to revive it later. This is a city that for years... years. You cannot talk about the history of Dallas without talking about how racism has made a difference in this city for years. And even the ramifications of what we deal with every day now, the divisions that exist in our city, you can't understand if you don't understand what the city has come from. The explicit and systemic disadvantagement of people based on where they come from and what they look like. It's the history of America, and it's certainly the history of Dallas. That there was for many years a crisis for black people in Dallas to find somewhere to live because there were so many of them and they were only allowed to live in very small neighborhoods. And so there was a season where if a black family who could afford to move elsewhere bought a house in what was considered a white neighborhood, people would go to that house, leave dynamite on the porch and blow it up. That this happened for years, dozens of times. That there was a man who sold his house because it was going to be condemned and bulldozed, an African-American man who moved into what was a white neighborhood. And when he showed up to move into his house was surrounded by the housewives in the neighborhood who stoned his home, who broke the windows out and told him he was not welcome there. That this is the history of our city again and again and again, is this injustice, is a mistreating, is a disadvantagement, and we could spend all day talking about the regrets that our city bears, saying how broken is this? And it would only do to reflect even our own lives, that our lives that we could look back and I could list out the things that I've done that I wish I had not done, the things that I wish were not part of my past, the things that I wish I could go back and change. And there's a real worldly regret that can easily come in a city like this and in a person like this. A worldly regret that says, how dare I? Shame on you. A worldly regret that is like worry pointed backwards, where you torture yourselves or torture the city with the disturbing thoughts of the past. Like you just torture yourself with what has happened, whether it happened to you or perpetrated by you. You can torture yourself with these memories. Like I can remember growing up in an elementary and middle school with a young man who had muscular dystrophy who was in my class, and I did nothing but mock, insult, and refuse to befriend him. I can say I was a kid, I didn't get it, and I really didn't get it. But now the amount of regret that sometimes just sinks into my heart that I can torture myself with to think about how I made that boy's short life miserable. That when he passed away at 14 or 15, and now I am just... I can let myself be consumed by the regret that says, how dare I? Shame on me. And there's a worldly regret that would sink in and condemn me. And then there's a godly regret that I can look back on the past of our city, in my own past and your past, and say a godly regret is a regret that walks hand in hand with repentance and freedom. That says, yes, I have made mistakes. I wish I could go back and change them all. A godly regret that says, yeah, I have missed opportunities that I should have taken. And I wish I could go back and change them. And instead of torturing myself with the disturbing thoughts of what could have been, instead I, like our verses said, I run the race with endurance and I fix my eyes on Christ. Who, when I fix my eyes on Christ instead of on my baggage, when I fix my eyes on Christ instead of on my past, when I fix my eyes on Christ instead of the history of my city, then I can walk in forgiveness, repentance, and freedom. That I can declare to myself, to those who have sinned against me, and to others, that in Christ there is forgiveness and freedom. That there's no, Christ does not cast shame or guilt, but rather freedom and forgiveness. And in my own past, that can be declared, and in your past it can be declared. And yet there's an important distinction. That forgiveness does not mean there will not be ramifications of mistakes made. And forgiveness does not mean there will not be consequences. We still live in a city who in many ways is divided because of the sins explicit and implicit of our past. That we live in a city whose collateral damage of all this racism, brokenness, and sin still exists all around us. And we pray for our city. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for each other. The same way that I have to deal with the consequences of my past, the ramifications of things done to me, things done by me, but I do not walk in condemnation. I walk in conviction of sin that leads to repentance and freedom in Jesus Christ, in whom my eyes are fixed. The picture of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is this, that you would be running a race and that around you in the stadium are a crowd of witnesses, those who have gone before you, faithful saints, who can declare to you, God is faithful. Who can declare to you, like Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how broken this country, the city, or this world has been, Jesus Christ has never been different. And next week, as we talk about our present, he is the same today, that he is the same faithful God that has seen how broken I have been and loved me in spite of me. Love Dallas in spite of Dallas. I love our city. This is a great city. It really is. And like any city, yeah, there's brokenness in it. The same way that I can look in you and say, I love you. God loves you. I don't have to know how broken it is, but I can tell you there's no amount of brokenness in your past or in your life that can overcome or outrun the grace of Jesus Christ. And so my heart for us tonight is that we'd recognize the call in our lives to cast off those things that can so easily encumber. Things like a worldly nostalgia that wants to compare yesterday to today and say yesterday was better. Or a worldly regret that says, how dare I, shame on me. I just need to torture myself with these thoughts and mope or wallow or grieve. And instead walk in repentance and freedom in Jesus Christ, in whom I fix my eyes. That as I run this race, Christ sits there and that's where I look. I don't look behind me. I look forward to Jesus Christ. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for giving us this city. Thanks for putting us here. Thanks for all the brokenness that abounds around us and the opportunities you've given us to minister, the opportunities you've given us to reconcile with one another, to not be anxious about anything, but Lord, by prayer and supplication, find the peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, in the midst of that, Lord, even now, even tonight, Lord, set us free where we have been encumbered by sin. Lord, cast our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, convict us about joining things like steps where we will inventory our past and deal with it, deal with the consequences and ramifications of it, but walk no more in the slavery that so easily entangles from sin. Lord, set us free in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you guys welcome your campus pastor, Steve Harden?
Praise God for Adam Griffin. Come on, man. It's a great start. 3 weeks. So I've loved this summer. You know, anytime that we have our own pastors, just the local pastors, stand before you, be it Brady Goodwin a couple weeks ago, Matt Younger a couple times through the summer, and then Adam tonight. I just love the word that the Lord has stirred in the pastors' hearts that stand before you. and they're praying for you that know you specifically, that know our campus, that know what the Lord is doing here. So I'm really grateful for that. And the way that he has moved tonight all day long has just been profound. And I want you to hear this. His love for you as the bride of Christ, his love for you, what he has done for you, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that compares to all that Christ has done for you. There's nothing that compares to that. I mean, he has set his affection upon you for the glory of the Father. And it was the Spirit and the Son and the Father that before the foundation was even placed in this world, that they had already determined to set their gaze and their love and affection upon you. That is huge. That is just the most beautiful, wonderful, profound truth that has ever grabbed the human heart. So I want you to hear tonight, just closing out, not the book of Hebrews, but the last part of chapter 12. As we consider coming to the table, as we run to the table tonight, I want you to hear the Father's heart for you. So when you think about who we're called out by the Lord, we are the city of God within the city of Dallas. Amen? So we've been talking about for 8 years. So we started this campus 8 years ago, and that's what we've declared. That's what the Lord has declared about us, that we who are a part of the kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of a new kingdom. We're a part of his kingdom. Jesus Christ is the king of that kingdom. And so this city that we're in, the city of Dallas, it's just the physical city that God has called us to. But you and I are a part of a forever kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's who we are in Christ. Amen? That's your identity and your destination. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll have this in front of you because I want you to see these words. This is what the Lord describes about his kingdom. And this is who we are. Yes, you and I in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 22 and just a couple of verses. But you have come to Mount Zion. Here's a picture of Jerusalem, but really it's a bigger picture of what it means and what it looks like to be the people of God in the presence of God. You've come to Mount Zion, where God resides. You've come to the presence of the Lord as his people. And to the city of the what? And to the city of the what? Of the living God. Once again, the kingdom of God. His kingdom. And he's a living God. And you're a part of that kingdom in Christ. Here's another description of it. The heavenly Jerusalem. This is who we are. So as we think about the city of Dallas, we want you to ultimately, where the heartbeat of the Father is for you, is to have your heart stirred so much to see the reality that you are sons and daughters of another kingdom. John says that heavenly Jerusalem, he saw coming out of the skies, out of the heavens. There is a city that is to come, that is true, but we are the realized city in the kingdom of heaven now in Jesus Christ, right? That's who we are. And he goes on and he says, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, this is what's happening in the kingdom of heaven day by day. There are an innumerable there's a festal gathering of innumerable angels. I take that to mean that there are innumerable angels. I mean like myriads and myriads and myriads of angels who are a part of and established in this kingdom of heaven that are giving the praise and the worship to God that is due him by nature. And they are worshiping him with all. And so, man, the call for the body of Christ and for us as those who are called, redeemed, changed, transformed by Jesus Christ is to remember that we've been called into the kingdom of heaven and it's a worshiping kingdom. Amen? Innumerable. I mean, I'm talking about a festival, a wild, in in a right way, a beautiful, awesome celebration. That's who we are. That's what we are, is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christ came to establish. He was literally driven outside of the city. He was crucified outside of the city so that he could pave a way for the city that would come, so that you and I would be sent out as salt and light to the city that is. He has established his kingdom. This is what he's done. And there are innumerable angels that are a part of this entire expression. And then he says, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are what? Enrolled in heaven. This firstborn is plural, and it literally means all of those who are in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. You are considered by God, enrolled by him into his kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. You are all of us in Christ. You may not be the firstborn in your family, but in Christ, you are the firstborn of the family of God. All of us are considered firstborn. We have all been set apart. We've all been adopted who are in Christ. You are firstborn. There is an inheritance about you. We have regret. We have sorrow. We are all a mess made up of firstborns, right? I mean, we are all needy, and yet this Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to set apart for himself and to grant an inheritance to his firstborn, his kingdom, the kids of his kingdom. He called us, man, out of this life that is absolutely dominated and controlled by just a jacked up heart, and he called us to a new life, his life. This is beautiful. This is who you are. And then it says, to God, the judge of all, sovereign God who reigns over all things, who is perfect peace, sovereign over all things seen and unseen. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You know, within the kingdom of heaven, who the spirits are that have been made righteous, who are now perfect. Those are the saints who are in Christ that have already gone on to be with the Lord. They've been made perfect, and they're still spirit before the Lord. These are the saints that have gone on before us. This is the cloud that Adam was talking about earlier. This is who you are. And this is who our brothers and sisters are before the Lord. Now, I think of one, and I think about the redeeming work of the Father, how the Lord redeems broken people, broken cities, broken nations. He's a redeemer. This is what he does. So the last living member of the charter membership of Northway Baptist Church, Nancy Mitchell. Nancy was 96 years old, and she was originally a part of that original crew of Northway Baptist Church. The church started here on September the 28th, 1952. It's a long time ago. And Nancy was a part of that. She and her husband, who went to be with the Lord years ago, and her two little kids, just little ones, Richard and Renee, who I've been with this week. And Nancy, her last assignment, big assignment, was Saturday a week ago. I don't know if any of you were here last Saturday night. It was the dinner that our singles had with a bunch of our senior adults. Who was here for that? Anybody here? Yeah, that's a good crew. Do y'all remember that with Nancy? 96 years of age. They asked her, Nancy, what is your favorite attribute about God? And she said, what? You know, she's mainly deaf. What? What's your favorite attribute about God? What? And then Kenny White, her Sunday school teacher, because we still have some of that here, said, what is your favorite thing about Jesus? And she said, oh, that he saved us, that he saved me. You know, that's the kind of profundity and the faithfulness and the simplicity that Nancy Mitchell walked in. And she went to be with the Lord last Thursday, last charter member of Northway. Now think about how the Lord has taken this church through seasons of really great growth and incredible influence. They started Prestonwood Baptist Church in 1978, had a great history, ebb and flow of the movement of the Holy Spirit and some things that were really, man, just unbelievable works of God. And then some seasons where there was really wrestle. In fact, there was a church split here at one time. And when we merged as the Village and Northway together as a family over eight years ago, we came in as a mess. They were already a mess. And the Lord just brought two messes together for his glory, because that's what he does. He's a redeemer. He just redeems things and people that are broken. And this is who we're talking about. We'll celebrate Nancy's life on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. I'd love for you to be able to come. And then it says, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect high priest, is beseeching the Father on your behalf, who is our perfect priest, who has made a way by his own death, burial, and resurrection to the Father. This is who we are. We have a mediator that is perfect. And then he says, we also have this perfect blood that was shed for us. It's not the blood that was shed like Abel's blood, that Cain slew his own brother Abel, where the word talks about how Abel's blood cries out with vengeance, right, and justice. Christ's blood cries out from the cross with forgiveness, grace. That's what he's doing. He's calling us as sons and daughters by his mercies. In this kingdom of heaven, to be the city of God within the city of Dallas. And I just don't think we can come to the table fast enough every week rejoicing, as the word talks about at the end of this chapter. Therefore, let us all be grateful for receiving what? That which cannot, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let's just give the Lord what is due his name, acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so as we come to the table here in just a moment, and the way that we'll do that, if you've never been here before, is we invite those of you who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, are followers of Jesus Christ. Your life is marked by him. You are a part of his kingdom. And so this is a meal that is an invitation for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we just graciously and encourage you to really bypass this meal, because it doesn't have the significance for you. It's simply just bread and it's juice. But for those who are part of this kingdom, this means something really significant. This bread, in just a moment, I don't ever want us to forget this, or I don't want us to become lax about this. As parts of people of the kingdom of God living in this city, and I just never want us to just, for this time of coming to the table, to become just something that's just so habitual that we don't remember with soberness and gratefulness the broken, bruised, beat up, battered body of Jesus Christ for you. And this blood that is blood of a new covenant, a better covenant, a perfect covenant shed for you. So I want us to come rejoicing. I want us to come repenting. I want us to come celebrating his mercy. I want us to come really with a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of gratefulness, and with a heart of humility. He has written his name across your heart. And he's inviting you to come and remember him tonight. And you know, my heart's desire for every one of you who don't know Jesus Christ, you know, we pray for on a weekly basis, is that the Lord would flex his muscle, his salvation muscle, and that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of men and women who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, and that he would grant you faith to believe in who Christ is, and I mean repentance to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, and let's begin the journey of following Christ for the rest of your life as a part of the kingdom of heaven, and look forward to the future grace that is ours in Christ. Amen? Amen. Sure love you. Here in just a minute, after I pray, when you're ready, here's how we'll do it. We will take this tinction style. That means you'll come and you'll be served here at the front or there in the back. So we'll have some servers of the elements here and some servers here and a station in the back and a station in the back and one in the balcony. And so in just a moment, when you're ready, if you'll just stand up and line up against the wall over here, if you'll stand up and line up against the wall over here, and you'll come down along the wall and then come back through the center aisle to your seats, and we'll close out just celebrating the Lord, all right? Let me pray for us, and let's just move to the Lord. It's a good time for you just to consider what the Spirit of God is saying tonight. There's so often in our services, there's at times constant talking or music. Consider the Lord. Consider his word tonight. Just spend some time with him. He's faithful. He is Redeemer. He is a father of
good gifts.
And there is no greater gift than the Son, Jesus Christ. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit, none. Jesus Christ said, as often as you gather together, I want you to remember. I want you to remember my body. I want you to remember my sacrifice. I want you to remember what I've done for you. I want you to remember this act of obedience to the Father. I want you to remember this work on the cross. I never want you to forget. So he took this bread after he was betrayed and he broke it like his body being broken would be broken and had been broken. And he gave thanks. He took it and he ate it. And he said, as often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. And so in just a moment, that's what you'll do. You'll remember him, his mercy and grace upon your life in his death. And he said, in the same way, after he took the cup, the supper, this cup, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is a better covenant. It's a perfect covenant. This is the most satisfying covenant. This is representing his blood shed for you, covering your sin so that you don't have to live your life in absolute regret. You don't have to live your life in shame. You don't have to live your life covered with yesterday. You don't. Christ has covered you yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as his nature is. He is perfect. Christ is absolutely perfect. He is who he is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And all that he has, his benefits, are for me, for all of my stuff and my life. All of my stuff, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is who he is. And so, man, I'm running to that table tonight. Just again, saying, praise you, Lord. Thank you. And let's drink of that cup. So this is the cup in the new covenant, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim my death. His death is being proclaimed till he comes again. So Father, I just can't say tonight enough, bless you, praise you, and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that's been made flesh, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you. Bless you and praise you. And may in these next few moments you be adored and praised and blessed in Christ's name. Amen. You come as the Lord bids you to come. Come on.